morning. How's everybody this morning? Man, is that awesome this morning? I feel like I really don't have to preach simply because I think Charity did it. Can we get the ACs going back there if you don't mind? Man, I don't know, just really, it doesn't happen that often, but I just sometimes when I'm in the presence of God, when I'm worshiping, I just feel like just God's speaks to me. I hope that that's actually something that you guys have experienced before. Anybody experienced that? Like you've been worshiping, it's like God just spoke to you. And even before the last song, I was writing down the worship set because it says this, "Let the redeemed say so." Do you remember the junk that God's brought you from? Do you remember that? I hope you never forget where God's brought you from and what he's redeemed you from. And if you're here and there's areas where you're still walking in junk, let me remind you that God redeems us from that junk. But here's the deal. If we don't continually and regularly say, "God, I remember what you've redeemed me from." That song was "Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So." How many of you have been redeemed from something before? Like God's delivered you. Let me just tell you, you're called to speak that out. God's delivered me from a lot of junk. You don't have to yell it out to your kids because some of you don't want your kids to know the junk that God's delivered you from, right? I ought to get an amen on that. We may not have to shout it from the rooftop specifically what God's delivered us from, but let me tell you, we better say, "God, I am delivered. You've redeemed me from all the junk of my past." Because if you fail to remember, if you fail to speak that out and say, "This is what I've been redeemed from," you're going to fall back into it. And though you may not speak specifically what it is to your children, you better find somebody that you know, love, and trust, that you can speak to them what God's delivered you from. And if you're really smart, you'll look for people that are in the same place that you were once in that bondage. And you go to them and you cast hope, because that is the gospel of truth. It's the gospel of Jesus. God has hope for us all, and that he'll use us to speak that hope to others. How many of you here, you got right with God because, yeah, it was God, but somebody helped you get to that place where you could see him? Anybody? Man, be those people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I just wrote this in my notes. And then the next song is, "We'll Give You Praise." All over the earth, we'll give you praise. May we never forget to thank God and praise him because he is awesome. Which the next song, actually printed it out. I have all the printouts so that if I need to go through them, I can. It says, "The presence of the living God, it satisfies the depths of my heart. So I breathe you in, God. And when I don't understand, I'll choose you." It's like circular. So God's delivered us, right? If you're not here and if you're here and you're not delivered, let me tell you, God can deliver you from whatever it is that you're walking through. That when we are delivered, what should we do? We should speak that out. That we should give him praise. That's the second song that we sang, "All Over the Earth," that we give you praise, God. And then the third song, it's saying that you're good. That God, when I don't understand, I choose you. I have to remember that God is good. I have to remind myself in the middle of hell, because let me just tell you that there is hell on earth. It may not be what's to come if we forever forsake God, but there's seasons where it seems like hell on earth. Anybody been there? Let me just remind you, in the middle of that, God is good. And even when we don't understand, he's still good. And he takes us to a place that ultimately is good if we trust him. And then the last song, "You're Such a Good Father." And as we were singing that song, it was just really powerful. Just felt like God was saying, and I think it's to us as a congregation, I think there's some people specifically this is for. "Why do you think that you're not good? Why do you hate you? I am a good father, and that's not how I view you." And in that moment, I just got a glimpse of my own children thinking that regardless of whatever they've done or wherever they are, that I would ever hate them and want to see them punished and hurt and wounded. And it grieved my heart. And when we believe that God's mad at us, that he's ready to strike us down in condemnation, we have bought the lie of the enemy. We've bought the lie that populates hell. And we've separated ourselves from God, not because it's his heart, but because we've believed something that's not true. Because God is a good father. Because he does love us. And that part where it says, "You're perfect in all your ways." It was as if in that moment, God was singing that to me when I've decided to step out of my way and into his. I think we've bought the lie that we can never, ever, ever, ever be perfect. Look, I understand the brokenness of humanity. I understand the sin nature, but I also understand that when we surrender to God, he washes us and he cleanses us and he makes us new. Do we still screw up and mess up? What do you think? Yes, but there are those seasons and those moments where we can, in the light of God, stand before him and he can say, right now, you're in my presence, you're with me, and I love you, and I know that this is what you were created for, to be like me, to know me, and right now, at this moment, you're perfect in all of your ways. Do we ever stray? Yes. But as we were singing that, you're perfect in all of your ways. I just felt, and I'm just telling you, this is for some people this morning, that when you surrender all of you to all of him, he says of you, you're perfect in all your ways. Why do you hate yourself? Why do you turn from me? Let me redeem you. Let me show you that I am good. You'll sing it throughout all the earth. Let me tell you, we come together to be an encouragement to one another. And I'm telling you, just as I'm standing here, that's a word for some of you this morning, that God is saying, I love you and I'm good and I'm a good father and I want you to see that and to know that. So that's kind of lanyap. How many of you say I received that? That's maybe for me this morning. Good. Whew, okay. Man, I feel kind of shook up. Y'all don't look at me funny. All right, now I'm cold. It's great to have you guys. If you don't know me, my name is Todd. I'm the pastor. Thank you for coming this morning. If you're watching online, thank you. It's shocking how many people are watching online. It's actually pretty cool. And so thank you if you are watching. We're continuing on with the series, The Least of These. And the last couple weeks, just really simple truths. The scripture that I'm speaking out of today is really the foundation scripture for this whole series. It's out of Matthew chapter 25. And it says this. We'll go ahead and read it. We'll start with reading Matthew 25. We'll start with verse 35. Jesus is speaking, and he says this. He says, "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Wow. That's pretty profound. And so, you know, we opened the first week with really, I just believe, what God's heart is for those who are the least of these. And we looked at John chapter 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery where she was drugged before Jesus, and they had the people who drug her before her had set up the whole thing, and they had stones in their hands ready to kill her because that's what the law said she deserved. And Jesus asked all of them there and said, "You who do not have sin, throw the first stone." You know the story. They all dropped their rocks and they walked away. And he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Who's condemning you?" She said, "They're not here. No one's condemning me." And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then he stood up to the rest of the crowd and said, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." From that, I believe that we correlate that directly, at least I do, with Matthew 25, where we're called to reach out to the least of these, all of those who are thirsty, who are hungry, who are without clothing, who are sick, who are in prison, and that when we reach out to them, that we recognize that that's God's heart, and he recognizes us, and in doing so, reaching out to him. And his heart is the same there as it is in John chapter 8 and the woman in adultery, and he looks at her and says, "Go and sin no more," because he had a heart to embrace the broken, so should we. He had the ability, and really, I believe, the discipline to look through the lens of love at the broken people all around him. Everyone here knows people who are caught in brokenness, caught in sin, caught in stupidity. Is it not true that sin makes you stupid? I mean, it does, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how people will lie and lie and lie, and you're like, "Bro, I can see right through that. That's so dumb." We look at small children, and when they try and hide something, they look so foolish, don't they? I have four children, two of them still small, and I mean, it amazes me, like, "Son, did you take that candy?" "What candy? I don't have any candy." What? "No." I'm like, "Oh my goodness, you can see right through it." Let me just remind you that we can see through other people's brokenness and their sin all around us, can't we? And it's easy to embrace the broken and to look through the lens of love when the people are far away, but when they're right next to us in a relationship like a marriage or like a daughter or parents or people that are close to us that we love, is it difficult to embrace that brokenness in them? Is it? Yes, it is, but we're called to do so. We're called to look at them through the lens of love. And here's the thing, when we do that, we will let our light shine. And last week we spoke about Joshua chapter 2 in Rahab, and the least of these was a woman who, by all accounts and all standards, was a foreigner first, and secondly, she was a prostitute. And she had the revelation that apart from God and his people, I am doomed. And she joined herself to the family of God. And she was adopted into the family of God, even though she was on the outside, even though she was a foreigner, even though she was a prostitute. She came to the place in the Bible where she was recognized among the greatest people that were written within these pages. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see her as a hallmark of someone who actually has faith. Why? Because she recognized that God had a heart for her. It didn't matter where she had come from, what she was doing at the moment. She saw that God had a heart for her. That's the heart of adoption, that God had a heart for her. But more than that, that God made a place for her in his family. And let me just remind all of you here today that God has a place for you and he has a place for me because he has a heart for us. And it doesn't matter where we've come from. He has a heart for us. He's made a place for us. He has a plan for us that's good. Even though there's difficulty and hardship and there's evil in this world. Just because you surrender your life to the purpose and plan of God and you say, Jesus, I give you all of me, it doesn't mean that the world around you instantly gets better. It's not the case at all. What is dark? Have you ever wondered what dark is? If we define dark, it's really fairly simple, but I think sometimes we want to define it from the experience that we have when we're in it. But what actually is dark? It's the lack of light. It's just the absence of light. What is cold? I mean, we can define what it feels like to touch something cold. We can say that this is cold, but what actually is cold? It's the lack of heat. It's the absence of heat. What is evil? And let me just tell you, this is very fitting for us this morning, because though we can say, God, I know you have a heart for me. God, I know you've made a place for me. God, I know you have a plan for me. Lord, I choose you, that we can still be affected by everything around us because we allow darkness in. In other words, we don't allow the light of God to shine in our heart. That we can still have a cold heart towards God and others because we've not allowed him to come and fill us and to warm our heart and our soul. And if we're not careful, we'll allow a little bit of evil in. What is evil? It's simply the lack of God. You can say, well, it's the lack of good. Yes, it is, because God is good. You can say that it's the lack of love, because God is love. It's simply as easy as recognizing that when you place your finger, if I was to unscrew this and place my finger in that water, that's like God in the world around us. As soon as we push him out or he removes that, you remove that finger, it floods in. And let me just tell you, there are times in our life when the world around us beats against us, but if we stand firm and trust God and stand in that place where his presence is, where we're with him, that it doesn't matter what goes on around us, he speaks peace to us in our heart and our soul. Y'all following me this morning? I feel like I'm kind of all over the place, but I think we're going to tie it together. And so my heart for us is that we have God's heart, that we never, ever doubt if he embraces us, if he looks at us through the lens of love. He has a heart for us. He's made a place for us. He has a plan for us. He's adopted you. He's just waiting for you to join him. And may we walk in the light. May we allow the warmth of God to fill us. And here's just my prayer this morning, is that we turn from anything in our life that robs us of either his light or his warmth. Matthew 25. When did we ever see you sick or in prison, visit with you, naked, give you clothing? I'll tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. If we truly have a heart for God and embrace the plan that he has for us and our place in his family, how can we not reach out to the people around us who are the least of these? I look at this and I really just ask myself the question, who are the least of these? Well, I'm going to answer it for you this morning according to what we see in this passage of Scripture. You ever wonder, like, who are the least of these? Three things. I think it's really simple. This message is not complex. It's not really involved. It's just a couple passages of Scripture that hopefully we can glean something from, because here's my passion for you: that you embrace God's heart for you, His place for you, and then you live that out in the real world. Church is cool. Why do we come to church? Does anybody know what it says in the Scripture why we should come to church? I mean, you would think that throughout the Bible it would say that, like, we should go to church, that because, and that should be very clear. Have you ever wondered that? Come on, somebody be honest. Do you ever wonder why? Nobody? I'm the only one as the pastor that's ever wondered. Come on, we got a ton of people in here. How many of y'all have wondered, like, why am I going to church? And, like, how come I don't, like, read this at the beginning of every book? Like, you should go to church because. You know, the only passage of Scripture that we see, at least that I can find, and maybe you can show me another one, maybe I missed it some kind of way, is in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, don't forsake the assembling of those together, encouraging one another as you see the day drawing near. We're here to encourage one another. So here's my encouragement to you. I mean, I think Charity did a better job than me. God loves you. He's reached out to you. And I'm encouraging you to reach out to the least of these around you. Who are they? I mean, what's it say? I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you gave me clothing. Sick, you cared for me. In prison, you visited me. Who are the least of these? Three things. Number one, those in need. You know anyone in need? Of course you do. All of us here know people with needs. Let me just remind you that this passage of Scripture is saying that when we go outside of ourselves and we help somebody else, it's like we're doing it to Jesus. But it's the compilation of all three, so just follow with me through these. It's those in need. How many of you have been in need and somebody helped you before? And it was awesome and amazing. I heard a story recently of somebody who was given something that they hadn't worked for, that they didn't deserve, but it was desperately needed. Guess what their response was? Overwhelming gratitude and breaking down crying because the grace that was given them. When we reach outside of ourselves to those who are in need and we have the ability to help them and we give it to them, the very thing that God gives us is what we're giving to someone else, grace, especially when they don't deserve it. But here's what happens, at least in our rational mind. We see somebody with a need and then we begin to justify whether or not in our brain they need it or not, or really more importantly and more to the heart of it, whether they deserve it or not. It doesn't say this: I was hungry and I really needed it and it was not outside of my control and I was worthy of it, so you fed me. Why do we attach qualifications before we meet a need? Look, you have to be smart, yes. You have to have a heart, yes. You follow the leading of the Spirit of God. I very clearly remember in Baton Rouge, I'll never forget exactly where it was because God did something in my heart. I was with some friends, and there was a guy holding a sign at right there on, when you get off the interstate at College, if you're westbound, right off of I-10, that long, if you've been there, right there, there's a little median, and there was a guy holding a sign. And a friend of mine who, I mean, he was a good guy. I didn't think, like, this man is, like, the most generous man in the world. I mean, he's a good guy. And he saw this guy with the sign, and he steps outside of the vehicle as we're stopped. And I thought I saw him grab a $100 bill, and he goes and gives it to him. And he got back in, and that dude started jumping around and, like, going crazy when he gave it to him. I was like, dude, did you give him a $100 bill? He's like, yeah, I did. I was like, what are you thinking, man? Like, well, you can't just give the dude $100 bill. He's going to go blow it on weed, or he's going to go buy a case of beer. And like, what do you? He's like, man, I just really felt like the Lord just told me at that moment to give him $100. And the Holy Spirit just convicted me in that moment and said, how dare you put qualifications before you listen to me about what I tell you to do? Now look, I'm not going to go give $100 to somebody on the street unless God tells me. I may go buy them food. I may go take care of them. But there are those moments where He specifically speaks to us and says, you need to help this person and you need to do it in this way. Stop putting qualifications on that. We're to go out to those in need because they're the least of these. The second thing, that's the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick. Who are the least of these? The second, it's those on the outside, the stranger and the prisoner. Do you welcome the stranger? That's what Jesus said. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. Are you doing that? Do you get outside of yourself to make other people feel welcomed? I mean, this isn't actually that difficult, is it? I mean, this is Jesus speaking. This is red letters. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. And when you did it to them, you were doing it to me. Do you make people feel welcome? Do you invite them into your home? Yes, that may very well be, and it is, where you live. Do you invite people to your home? I hope that you do. Let me just tell you a really simple, practical way to exercise that. Make people feel welcomed here. Go out of your way to make people feel welcomed in this home. It's so cool to hear the stories of, man, I came and just people made me feel so welcome and they went out of their way to tell me hello and to make me feel like I was a part. And those people usually stick around, but every now and then we'll get a story of somebody that said, hey, nobody greeted me. It's not common because we're a very friendly church. But every now and then I get that, and my goodness, it's like a knife to the heart. Have you ever been somewhere and it's intimidating and you don't know anyone, but somebody walks up and makes you feel welcome? Don't you just feel like, don't you? I had to go to a birthday party for my nephew yesterday evening. We were coming back from the holidays in Reserve, Louisiana, and we had to stop at my sister's, who lives in a really nice neighborhood in Broussard. My parents were out of town. My brother-in-law was out of town. It was my wife, us, our kids, my sister and her kids, and then a ton of other people, parents, and children that I didn't know. And I'm a pretty sociable guy, but even that can be pretty intimidating. I just don't know all of these people, and it can be really awkward when you don't know people and you kind of feel like you're on the outside. Has anybody ever felt that way? And so my MO is I'm going to go and make people feel welcome. So that's what I did. And here's what I've found. When you get outside of yourself and you get over you being intimidated and you being like nervous, like, are they going to like me? What am I going to do? Is it going to be awkward? Is it going to be like strained? Yeah, sometimes it's all of those. But when you consistently reach outside of yourself, here's what you find, is that you yourself will be placed at ease because you've made other people feel welcome. And as I did that, when I introduced myself to people, I met one guy who just flopped the tables on me and made me feel like I was at his home, even though it was my sister's, and made me feel like I was an insider, even though he was a guest in the home. It's like, wow, that's really cool. When we reach outside of ourselves to the stranger, we're doing it to Jesus. And this whole message for me was inspired by the fact that Jesus says, when you visit those who are in prison, it's like you're visiting me. And we have a whole group of guys that regularly and consistently go to those in prison. How awesome is that? And if you've ever wondered, like, how can I visit with Jesus? Go visit someone who's in prison. Go make a stranger, someone who feels like they're on the outside, make them feel like they're on the inside and let them know that they actually are. You're visiting Jesus. That's so huge, but we have to get outside of ourselves and our world. Who are the least of these? Those in need. Man, we know so many people in need. Reach out to them. When you do that, you become the hands of Jesus. You become the voice of Jesus because you're showing his heart. Who are the least of these? Those on the outside. At Thanksgiving with my wife's family, it's a lot of food, it's a lot of fun, but there's always a TV going, which is not normal for me, and they had the Game Show Network on. I didn't even know there was a Game Show Network. You can watch old reruns of all sorts of games. I'm sure that many of you know that, but like I don't have cable. I'm a reader, okay? I'll stick my nose in a book. I'm not a cable guy. And so they had the Game Show Network on, and I'll just be honest, it's kind of addicting. And I'm watching Family Feud, and I'm trying to guess the And they asked the question, you know how it works, and they said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what do most people say their experience was in high school, 1 being bad, 10 being good? And they had a lady that said, she said, 9! And I was like, 4, 5? The number one answer, do you know what it was? A 1. It was a 1. Why did people rank their high school experience, the majority of them, as a 1? Because you know how many people feel on the outside? They feel rejected. They feel left out. They feel not a part. Have you ever experienced that before? Let's just have a little family feud moment here. How many of you can say, okay, I'll be honest, my high school experience ranked like a 1 to 3. Anybody? Raise your hand, please. Wow, that's a lot of folks. Mine was like a 4 to 5. And that woman said 9 so confidently. And when she got the answer of like the number one answer when they finished it all, like was a 1. Like, man, that's just a reminder to all of us. Lots of people, the majority of the people, even though they're smiling and shaking hands, so often feel rejected and left out. Make them feel apart. It's hard. It's hard to take that step, but it's really simple. It's shaking someone's hand. It's letting them know, I'm glad you're here. But I don't feel like I'm a part. You want to feel like you're a part? Anybody want to feel like you're a part of a family, of a church, of something? If you want to feel a part, you start reaching outside of yourself and making others feel like they're a part, and guess what happens to you? You come to the certainty and security knowing that you are. The third thing, who are the least of these? It's those in need. It's those on the outside. With all of these, it's those who can give us nothing in return. Those who can give us nothing in return. It's the least of these. Have you heard the adage? Children are to be seen and not heard. In so many societies, children are looked on as less. In ours, perhaps not so much that we say, but I think oftentimes they are overlooked. And a child, in all reality, can't give you a whole lot, can they? I mean, is there any big financial payoff for having children? Everybody's laughing. Of course not. I mean, nobody says, listen, I want to hit the jackpot, so I'm going to have 8 kids. You get hit by the jackpot, like nothing's coming to you. Children, I mean, what can they really give us that's of substance? What can they physically add to our lives? It's so sad that sometimes people think that children really are going to be able to give, and in some respects they do, but man, for those first few years, when our oldest was born, really the first 2 years, I mean, it was hard. It was tough. I mean, everybody loves the idea of having a child, and you know, the first part of it's great. But when the reality of it comes and there you are with a new child, like that's rocking your world. I remember standing at the kitchen sink at our house in Broussard washing bottles and saying to myself, what in the heck, I didn't say heck, just happened. Like, where did my life go? I just and now I look back on that and laugh and go, man, that was 1. Come on, that's nothing. 2, that's not even hard. They're like man on man. Come on. But when you get to 3, now you got to start playing zone defense. And you got 4 and 5. Whoo, it gets tough. To think that when you birth a child, that child is going to instantly be a source of love for you. Well, it may be, but it's not one that gives you love. Because babies don't give love, do they? They take love. The least of these are those who can give you nothing in return. And this is where the heart check is. Because the nature of humanity is one of quid pro quo. Y'all know what that means. It's Latin for this for that, roughly translated. It's a tit for tat. It's this for that. In other words, I'll do this for you, but you do this for me. It's colloquially known as, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And that contractual philosophy so invades our understanding too often of who God is and how we're called to live that we think of God as some some entity that if I just do this, 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 then all of this will happen and it's messed up. Because Jesus came for those who were in need. Jesus came for those who were on the outside, but he also recognized that we could give nothing of value substantially, physically, tangibly to him. But he gave all. The least of these, we have to recognize, yeah, they're those in need, those on the outside. Those who can give us nothing in return. That's who we're called to. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says this. Verse 15, he says, one day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Children may not have a lot to offer in terms of money or material goods, but what do they have a tremendous amount of? As they grow, as you see them get older, they give love as well as receive it. Even when our love is messed up. There have been times when I've been harsh and hard on my children, and I've had to go back to them and say, Daddy, sorry. Please forgive me. I've never had a child, never heard of a child, and I will not forgive you. Because what is in the heart of a child? Forgiveness, grace, love. They may not be able to give us anything in return in regards to this world, but they show us what our heart must be like. Even Jesus said that. You know, we have a storage of the things that our children have given us. The drawings, the cards, the gifts, the flowers smashed in books. I mean, I have great kids. They're terrible artists. I don't know many 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 year olds that are great artists. But when they come and they give, that gift is so precious. How are we to be like a child and enter into the kingdom of heaven? Our Father is perfect. Our Father in heaven is perfect. We're not, and yet our children still love us and look up to us. We're to come to God like they come to us. We're to trust. We're to forgive. We're to embrace. Do you have to teach a child how to hug? Do you? Come on, do you? No, you have to teach a child how to let go, don't you? All right, that's enough. Get off. Nobody's done that, right? Just get away. It needs space. Just want to remind you, we are the least of these. So what can we do? That was really the question. What can we do? We need to recognize that we are the least of these. I am the least of these. I'm the least of these. Everybody here is in need in some form or fashion. You may say, hey, my finances are tight, right, and set up for the future, and I know that I'm not going to have any financial worries. That's awesome. That may be true right now. We don't know what the future holds, and don't rest your security on a financial statement. It may look good, though. That's great. That's awesome. There are always needs in our lives. Unless we've become just like Jesus, I hope we're in that process. There are always needs in our lives. We must recognize that we are the least of these. I am the least of these. And though the tendency is so often to wallow in self-pity and going, oh, I'm nothing, I'm just a worm, that's not how God views us. He views us as his children. And it is healthy to recognize that he is our provider, that he is our source, and that he is the one that we can trust. He will fill every longing that we have. He'll supply every need that we have. Philippians 4:19, my goodness, I memorized this years ago. It says that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches. What is God rich in? What is he rich in? He's rich in the stuff that matters. Love, grace, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness. Look, I just want to be rich in the things that matter. Our society is fairly wealthy. It's dropped from what it was. The wealthiest societies in the world, actually the number one country that has the highest standard of living, the highest per capita income, highest level of education. You know what country that is? It's not us. We're like way, way down there on all of those, by the way. It's Norway. Actually very, very wealthy. But they're near the bottom on the happiness quotient. Pretty sad, isn't it? You can be the wealthiest country on the face of the earth. You can have more physical stuff, more disposable income, larger houses, more expensive cars than anybody else on the face of the earth, financial security that surpasses everyone in the known world, and can still be at the bottom of the barrel for being happy. Because happiness has zippo to do with the amount of money you have in the bank. Yeah. Happiness has to do with you understanding who God is and who you are. Man, that last song, Good Father. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Nation with the highest happiness quotient on the planet, Nicaragua. It's like third from the poorest in the world. I mean, it's ridiculously poor. And yet they have a tremendously high happiness quotient. Interestingly enough, it's also had a massive revival there in the last 20 years. And literally hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Christ. And I can't shake that correlation between their happiness quotient and the fact that they've been in a constant revival for 20 years. It's pretty cool, isn't it? What can we do? Man, my heart is that you have a heart for the least of these. We recognize that we're the least of these. Here's the last thing that we can do. We're wrapping up with this. This is what we can do. We can give. We can give. That's what we're called to do. What did Jesus do for us? What did God do for us? Did I deserve his goodness and his grace and the gift that he gave me and a life that is purposeful and a life that can be full of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that I can be happy? Did I deserve that? I know me. No, I didn't. I don't know you, but you know you. My goodness, what can we do? We can give. Are you a giver? Three things as we wrap up. Number one, what can we give? It's really simple. Our treasure. I knew it. Pastor was going to talk about money. This is the least thing that we can give. This is the very least that we can give of our treasure. Question, are you a giver? You can say, man, I have such a heart for God. Let me just see your checkbook. Are you writing checks to people in need? Are you faithfully sowing seed? Are you a giver? Let me just say this. Our church is above the curve. We're on the upside of people that give. It's awesome. We have a generous and fantastic church. As a church, 10% of everything that we take in, we give away. Because we believe that's a biblical principle. It's the principle of the tithe. But that's the least thing that we can give. It's the lowest thing that we can do. Is it important? Sure it is, because everybody here would love to have somebody else give you some money, right? I mean, wouldn't you love to come to church and say, and today, here's your $50 Visa gift card. I mean, you would not be disappointed. You wouldn't be upset with that, would you? I mean, maybe somebody goes, well, that's not what the church does. But if we just like, hey, God actually did this, and like he's given everybody $50 gift cards from Visa today. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. Everybody likes getting something, but can I tell you it's the least that we can do? Because you can give financially and it not mean a whole lot with your heart, right? If you've ever written out a check to a mechanic, it can be the best mechanic in the world. It can be a close friend and you like that friend and it can be a good deal, but nobody writes out that check and gives that and like, oh, I'm so glad and so happy I get to give this money to this mechanic. Nobody does that. I mean, you may think that this is a fair deal and I'm glad that my vehicle's working, but you don't stay up at night thinking, I just wish I could write out another check to somebody because my car is broken. Like, maybe I could not change the oil so that I could. No, you don't do that, do you? What are we called to give of our treasure? If you're here and this is your home church, we just expect you to be a giver. Not because it's a totalitarian institution. No, because that's what Jesus has called us to reach out to people in need. As a church, we do that. Thank you, by the way, those of you who helped with the Thanksgiving outreach, actually the day after Thanksgiving, and fed, wow, way over 500 people and had 9 churches involved as we were out on Broad Street giving. That's awesome. Thank you for that. It's way cool. We're called to give of our treasure, but it's the least. The next one, what are we called to give of? Our time. We're called to give of our time. See, now it's where the rubber meets the road. It's easier to write a check than to show up in person sometimes, isn't it? But both those, the treasure and the time, you can do with a heart that's detached. You can be somewhere and like you're physically standing there, but you're not at all present. That's not what God's calling us to give. Not with that heart. All of this giving is with the right heart. A heart that is joyful to write a check to somebody in need to give. A heart that's excited about spending time reaching out to others in need. To others who are left out. To those who can give them nothing in return. The last one, I think it's the most important. What can we do with the least of these? Recognize it's us, number one, but we're called out to reach out to people just like us. And then give our treasure, our time. The last one is our talent. Everyone here has been gifted by God in a very unique way to fulfill his mandate to go and make followers of Jesus of the whole world. Some of you have a gift of encouragement. Encourage others, operate in that. Others of you have a gift with kids. Look, I was a teacher for years. You either got it or you don't. And I've seen in the educational system, teachers that don't got it, and it's a job to them, and they hate it, and they can't stand what they do. And in turn, their kids don't do real well, and certainly don't like them because they're not operating in the way that, in something that they're gifted at. But then there's those teachers, and you've probably had a few of them, that will transform the lives of those students because they're operating in the gift that's been given them by God. All of you have been given gifts. Operate in them. The Bible's very clear throughout what some of those gifts are. Some have the gift of giving. Some have the gift of encouragement. Some have the gift to run things smoothly. Operate in the giftings that God's given you as you reach out to the people around you, as you reach outside of yourself. My prayer, we reach the least of these. The least of these is not relegated to any one socioeconomic bracket. It's humanity. It's people like me. It's people like you. Reach out to them. It's really simple. So let's stand. This morning, my prayer for you. It's really something I tell my children all the time, and I have to remind myself. And when I don't, my wife reminds me. It's not about me. It's not about me. Y'all say that with me. It's not about me. It's so easy to make life about us. It's just not. So when you help someone who can't help you back, when you help someone who's in need or someone who's lonely and left out, Jesus said, it's like you're doing it to me. So my prayer for you is that this week, you reach outside of yourself to someone else. Do you know how simple it is? Do you know how simple it is to just pray when you're walking into any given situation? Say, God, use me. Use me right now. Holy Spirit, lead me, direct me. God, I want to be used by you. When you go in any place, whether it's your home, whether it's a work environment, whether it's a store, whether it's at the park, when you go in with that mindset, God, use me. Let me tell you, he will, I promise. And you may have to think to yourself, like, I can do this, because he'll show you things to do. And he may say, pray for this person. Go encourage that person. That seems really small, doesn't it? Just to encourage somebody. Hey, you know, today may be rough for you, but I know that God has something good for you. I'm just going to be praying for you. It's that simple. And you can be Jesus to that person. And if you're here and you're far from God, this is what he says to you. I'm good. I know you. I love you. Let me redeem you. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, don't walk out of here without doing that. Prayer partners, you guys can come. Let's bow our heads. As I say amen, we'll be dismissed. If you need prayers, as I say amen, you come up. And may we be a church that continually and regularly reaches outside of us. Father, I just thank you this morning that you know us, that you see us, that you love us. Father, Lord, I just pray that we reach out to the least of these, recognizing they're all around us. And may we be your hands, your feet, your voice. And Father, I just pray a blessing on everyone here. May you bless them as they go out from here, as they seek you, as they follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, love you. If you need prayer, you come. Have a great week. All the hearts are